it sound like you're going home, so I never know what to say. Welcome. No, that doesn't sound like me either. Guten Tag. I don't know. A carnival? Okay. What? Howdy. Mm-mm. No. Hola. How about get your coffee and sit down? Is that good? I don't think that's good either. I don't think anybody would come back. Okay, girl. So, there is no Bible study next week. No Bible study. Isn't that sad? But instead of Bible study, so that your heart is not aching with loneliness at your house because you are not here on Monday night, you can instead fill it with serving kids candy. Woo! It's the harvest night, not the hallelujah night like I said last time. I'm sorry. I have been at this church for like ever. So it's still hallelujah night. It is the harvest night, not hallelujah night. Sorry. But it's the harvest night next Monday. And again, I encourage you guys, you know that they always need volunteers to pass out candy and to work at booths. And I just want to tell you girls that no matter what you end up doing that night, pray. Pray for a divine appointment. What an awesome opportunity it will be, whether you're here with your kids dressed up, whether you're here by yourself dressed up, whether you're working at a booth or whether you're passing out candy or whatever, pray for a divine appointment because I think that God wants to use this night in our community. So pray for that. If you do want to sign up to help and you haven't signed up yet, I think there should be a sign-up paper on the sheet or on the counter out there. So as you guys leave, you can just sign up out there. Today is the last day to sign up for the call and get the early bird registration amount. So tonight at midnight is the very last time. Yes. What? Where are you giving what to? Oh. Me. I don't know. I would go with Margie on that one. She'll be at the table out in the little couchy area. I'm sure that has a name other than couchy area, but we'll just call it that because it sounds cute. So Margie will be out there, or if you can't sign up right now tonight, you can also sign up online. And you still can sign up after tonight. Please don't not come or don't. Don't not come because you didn't sign up today, but it's the last day for the early bird registration amount. So you can go online or you can talk to Margie out at the table. For our Christmas night, which I am so excited about, did you guys see that beautiful table that Marissa had set up on Sunday? It was beautiful, and she still needs 10 more girls to help make tables beautiful. So if that's something that right now your heart is kind of pounding about, I think I would like to do that, but no, I wouldn't like to do that. Sign up, and Marissa will be here on Sunday, and I know you guys can just make tables look amazing, and even more than the tables, it's the fact that you will be praying for your table from now until that night, and what an amazing work prayer is. I just love it. I mean, we can, you know, Bible teachers can throw the seed of the word down on the ground, but you guys know who garden. Unless that soil is tilled and fertilized and watered, the seed has a hard time taking root. And prayer is the tilling of that soil. There's a memorial for Ray Rice this Sunday at 4 p.m. For those of you who didn't hear, he went home to be with Jesus, and there was just an absence on the children's ministry halls this Sunday, and he was greatly missed, but we know he's praising God and rejoicing in heaven, which I think even more than missing him down here, I think that I'm jealous because I want to be there. And there's a memorial for him at 4 p.m., and we just, as a church body, we think it would be an amazing thing to bless Vivian and Devin and his family with food for the memorial service. So if that's something you'd like to be involved in, you guys can bring food, finger foods or desserts on Sunday by 3:30, or if you're coming to the memorial service, you're more than welcome to bring food with you. But let's just make sure that we're totally blessing the Rices. And there's also the Singles Tea, Karen Singles Tea. It's on Saturday, October 29th, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., 8 choices that will change a single woman's life. And like I said last week, this sounds so amazing. It sounds like something I would love to be a part of. And so I encourage you guys, if you're single, if you have single friends, encourage them to go to this. What an amazing opportunity just to gather and to partake in the Word and to be challenged and encouraged and refreshed. And I've known Karen since I was little, and so I know it's going to be an amazing, amazing tea. And if you guys had a week like me, I don't know, did anybody have a week like me? Just by my face, you can tell what kind of week I had. One of those weeks, you know, where you're like on round six with your seven-year-old and it's not quite 8 a.m. And it was just one of those weeks. And I was so blessed and so encouraged just going through Titus and going through through our homework. And where Margie said the idea of a pattern is not so much a stamp or the die, but the hammer or pressure exerted to create the deepest expression, a figure formed by a blow or impression. And there's just days, there's just weeks where you feel like you're being pounded and you feel like you're being hammered by the Word of God. And in those days, just to be refreshed with the Word. I loved how many verses we looked up, and I didn't look up all of them, sorry. I wanted to, and I still will under my table. But what a blessing. I was just thinking this morning in the one-year Bible in Psalms, it says, your multitudes or your comforts delight my soul, and the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. And I was just so thankful for how comforting the Word of God is in those times of hammering, in those times of trial, in those times of joy. What an amazing comfort the Word of God is to us. And again, as we are so close to the end of Titus, I want to encourage you girls, if you've been holding your heart back in any way, don't hold it back. Just let it go. And the Word of God wants to take over your entire souls. And the comfort that it brings is just incomparable to anything. So let's pray for tonight, and the worship girls can come up. Lord, we just come before you with this night. Lord, what a blessing last week was. And what amazing truths that you spoke to us through Marianne. And Lord, as she's on week two, God, I pray that you would comfort and encourage her, Lord. Would you challenge us through her with your Word? Lord, I just pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon her and that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. Lord, whatever kind of week we've had, I pray you would meet us here, Lord. You're the great I Am, the becoming one. You become what we need you to be in our lives. And Lord, I pray for each heart that's here, each heart that's at home, each heart that will be watching these and the videos, that Lord, you would meet them where they are. God, I pray your Word would comfort. I pray your Word would restore. Lord, what an amazing concept it is that you would even choose to use us as a pattern. Your grace amazes us, Lord. Go before us tonight, we pray, and it's in your name. Amen.
Let's all stand. You can sit at any time. I'm not going to tell you. But feel free to stay standing.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing.
All I have.
more than enough.
Thank you that you are enough, Lord, that you are more, so much more than we even need. We thank you that you are everything, that you supply all of our needs, that you meet every need that we have. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be in this place now, for our hearts to be open, willing to hear and to change, Lord, to not walk out unchanged, but to walk out changed from your word, the power of your word. We invite you here tonight, Lord. Ask for your presence to be here in each of our hearts to meet our individual needs. In your name, amen.
Amen and amen. Hey, ladies. Good to see you. Thanks for coming back. Would you turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Titus, to chapter 2. We'll be picking it up in verse 6. This is the part where I'm supposed to have something pithy to say or some, you know, icebreaker illustration, story, warm you up thing, but I got nothing. So we'll just wait in awkward silence while you turn to Titus chapter 2. Well, Titus chapter 2, you're probably really close. You knew where we were going to be tonight. So let's look at it. Starting in verse 6, Paul again writing to Titus says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, in reverence, in incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Lord, we do, again, just come before you and ask that your word would be rich and alive and powerful in our lives, that it would be doing the surgery that might be necessary, that would bring the healing and the hope and the instruction that we need to live godly, to walk godly, and affect the world for you, Lord. And we just commit the rest of our evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Trying to see the clock. I got it. Okay. Took a minute for the context to clear up there. Okay, Paul began his instructions, as you will remember, in Titus, back in verse 1 of this chapter, with words that were spoken to the older men. Those would be the men that would be married, they'd be leading in their homes, they'd be the guys that would be more mature in the Lord and probably be serving as deacons and helping out in church. And then he moved on to speaking to the older women, who were to be the examples to and the teachers of the younger women. And then he addressed the younger women. And then here briefly in verse 6, he addresses the younger men. And from Paul's use of the word sober-minded, we see that the young men are being urged to exercise the same virtue that we saw demanded of the overseer back in chapter 1 and verse 8, and also of the older men that we saw here in chapter 2, verse 2. And it's similar to a word that was used for both the older and the younger women. And notice that all the groups are addressed with somewhat similar language. We see words repeated throughout this section of Scripture, words like likewise, which means in like manner or having a like disposition or purpose. David Guzik, who I love, and you can find his commentaries on Blue Letter Bible, blueletterbible.org, says, likewise is a linking word. It shows what the young men need to learn isn't all that different from the younger women, the older women, and what the older men need to learn. We may need a slightly different emphasis depending on our station in life, but the essential message of godly living is the same. And also note, repeated, is the word sober-minded, and the definition of that will sound familiar to you. It means safe and a sound mind. It also carries with it the emphasis on being self-controlled, having a disposition or a temper that is habitually sober, calm, and temperate. And I would say that describes me, don't you think? Okay, it's good to have a goal. But I love this definition, really, was freedom from inordinate passions. Freedom from inordinate passions. We learned last week the importance of having a safe and a sound mind, of being right-minded, or as our text was last week, being discreet. And Paul has used some form of a word here to each group that speaks of being self-controlled. And also in this section, we see the phrase all things, used three different times. Now, I don't know if you got to go to our women's retreat a few years ago that had the theme, all things. It was if you ask me about any retreat, I go, oh, that was my favorite one. But I really loved that one. The teaching was just really rich and amazing. We heard from the pastor's wives from the other churches, too. And you can watch that, online. Any of our past retreats, and since we were recording them and everything, and in our old studies, you can go to the women's page on the Calvary Vista website, and they're all archived there. You can listen to them, you can watch the DVD, or watch the video of it, you can download it to your MP3. So anyway, go watch the All Things, it was really good. But that word All Things was used here three times, and these instructions were not pertaining, as we see, to some things, or a few things, or a couple things, or the things I feel like dealing with, but they were addressed to all things. All aspects of our life was addressed. And there's no group of people that's responsible for their own actions left out of this instruction. In our text tonight, we see that it extends to slaves as well. Only little children that are too young to be accountable are not addressed. But young men, young women, as well as the older man and the older woman, are all to receive this instruction in the ways of the Lord and to walk in them. And also tonight in our text, we see a repetition of the word exhort. The idea here is to call near, to implore these young men, and then again in a few verses, the slaves, to take heed from the word of God. And the thought here isn't, oh, hey, I found some stuff that kind of works for me. You might want to try it. you know, see if it works out for you, if it'll help you, give you your best life now or something. That's not the thought at all. It's really a beseeching, an urging. It's an urgent kind of thing. And it's used for every kind of calling to a person which is meant to produce a particular effect. So it has that goal. And in this case, it's godly living. Now, Titus, he's a young man himself, so he too is to be sober-minded, as well as showing himself to be a pattern of good works. Because, you know, the guy's the pastor. He's the one up front. You know, he's the man that everybody looks to. And he needs to be setting the example, not just by teaching right, but also by living right. And in turn, then, his congregation should be receiving this sound teaching. They should be seeing his godly example and following it and growing and maturing in the Lord, exhibiting fruitfulness, growing as individuals, and also growing the kingdom of God. One commentator says a church will never rise any higher than its leadership. Titus is instructed in all things to show himself, he himself is a pattern of good works, not just the stuff that he does, but actually who he is. And some of the things that Titus is being instructed in here pertain to his pastoral ministry, his pastoral example, but his teaching in his ministry is not going to carry any significant weight with the people if he doesn't live it out. He must be this man if his ministry is going to bear fruit. I found this quote that I really liked that said, "Precept and example must go hand in hand. Precept alone or instruction alone will never do. For often, example draws where precept fails." Now, how Titus handled the teaching of God's people from God's word is addressed with these kind of words, like integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech. And that meant that what he taught as a pastor had to show integrity. It had to reflect what he learned from the Apostle Paul, or what we would say today. It had to be biblical. It had to be orthodox. And he needed to be showing reverence, to be serious in the teaching of the word. The King James Version renders the word gravity. There needed to be a weightiness in his handling of the word. It meant that he was to be serious about the word, serious about the preparation to teach the word, and the manner in which he was teaching the word. Now, that did not mean he could not be funny. I'm sure Titus was probably a very funny guy. We're really blessed with some great, serious students of the word here at our church. And if you were here yesterday, you know they are some funny guys. I thought I was going to fall out of the chair yesterday describing Jason and how his travel, you know, when he was describing how his travel goes and how often he has to. I'm telling you, I'm never getting on a plane again. That's crazy. I never realized it was so bad. And it was hilarious, and we all identified. And so there is a place for humor. It's okay to be funny. But like our pastors, they need to be serious about their handling of the word and their preparation for teaching it and the manner in which they teach it. And his teaching, too, what he taught and who he was needed to be incorruptible, meaning that he himself, his own beliefs, could not be corrupted away from the truth. He needed to be standing firm in his faith, and he needed to be teaching his people to stand firm in their faith as well. And the manner in which he spoke needed to be sound and healthy speech. Now, I'm a gal that, before the Lord, I've been around the block. I own some blocks. I've been around them so many times. And I've, you know, been blessed to serve in ministry where, seems weird to say blessed, but you see and you hear things that no person would ever want to see and hear. You are fully convinced of the depravity of mankind in certain aspects of ministry. And I say that to say that I'm rarely shocked. I'm very often grieved. I'm not unaffected by things, but I'm rarely shocked and I'm rarely surprised. And so when people started telling me about pastors, well, on Sunday morning when they were teaching their Bible studies, would use like, you know, crass speech or tell kind of, I don't know how others say it, kind of like potty jokes, you know, kind of that, you know, and some of them even outright using profanity, I went, nah. Maybe you're just too sensitive. I don't know. Maybe you need a sense of humor. You should listen to Jason. But I didn't really believe it. And then I listened to some podcasts, and I have to say I was shocked. It really took me back. You know, there's some pastors today that think that that type of speech from a pulpit when they're teaching their congregations on a Sunday morning is perfectly acceptable. And you know why? Here's their rationale. Because it's the language of the culture. It's the way that people speak. Hey, I'm just being relevant and relatable. when I use that kind of language. And, you know, I'm sorry, I would just say, no, you are just being wrong, because it says right here the way your speech is supposed to be. And it's just wrong. You know, other pastors, they spend a lot of their time in the pulpit not really teaching from the Word of God, but dealing with and talking about social agendas or political agendas or whatever might be their kind of pet doctrine. You see this a lot, of course, with the Word Faith people. A lot of the people who are on TV, both men and women, they just keep coming back around to this doctrine of prosperity or having it all now, or, you know, God loves you and He wants to bless you, and don't you worry about all that sacrifice, just write a check. You know, this is wrong. Yet again, this past week, the world scoffed at us as there was yet another report that the prediction of the rapture by a pastor who makes this doctrine the center of his ministry had missed the mark yet again. Hey, we were all still here. And this is a bad, bad witness to the unbeliever to have this be the manner of speech coming from the pulpit to congregations or out on TV. Because you know what? They might not be saved, but they're not fools. They recognize hypocrisy. They get it. They get it. Just because you're not believed doesn't mean you're not a believer doesn't mean you're not offended by coarse speech or profanity. And people might not want to be a Christian, but they don't think Christians should act like that. It's such a terrible witness. And not only that, but it's an incredibly unhealthy diet for the body of the believers. You know, and these instructions were how Titus was to teach and how Titus was to live. And his life would then give credibility to his ministry, and nobody was going to be able to find legitimate fault with him. In fact, those that tried were just going to end up looking foolish and feeling ashamed. And our personal lives are an important aspect of our witness. More people will be exposed to the truth and the power of the gospel by our daily actions than they will by what we say. And of course, this isn't just important for pastors, it's important for every single one of us. In fact, Paul addresses the least influential people in that society at that time, the slaves, by saying in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not, and by showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This was stuff that slaves were commonly accused of, probably rightly so, many of them, unwholesome things like talking back and insubordination, stealing, just generally being untrustworthy. But you know what? As a Christian, even a slave could be influential in the workplace and in society by adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. I love the way that the Amplified Bible translates this verse. It says, so that in everything they may be an ornament and do credit to the teaching which is from and about God our Savior. To do credit in all our good works, this is to be our objective. To do credit to the teaching that we're receiving. To be an example, a pattern, as Christy referenced, and we learned in our homework, this imprint on the world of Jesus, for Jesus. Now, this doesn't change our position in Christ by our good works. We were saved by grace, and that's that. But the evidence of salvation should be visible by our good works. A saved life is a changed life, and it's a serving life. Our motive is to be as important as our method. Now, you've heard it said that there's no I in team. Well, there's no I in Jesus either. There isn't Savior, but that would have ruined my point. But really, you know, beware, and I use that word, I mean it, to beware, be aware and beware of having the motive for your good works to be about anything else than serving God first, because He calls you to good works and then serving others. Beware of letting your motivation be what you get out of serving. This is a very subtle thing that can happen. It's a very subtle thing. We can start with all the right motives in serving our family or at work or in a ministry. But after some time, maybe after some disappointments, maybe after some real challenges, or even after a while when just routine sets in, our motives can change. And it's hard to stay faithful. And it's hard to be doing things with the right motive when we're looking at our circumstances and not our Savior. So that's the time when we're doing that the seed of agenda gets planted. And pretty soon, you start asking questions like, where's my thanks for this? I don't know. I might do that. What am I going to get out of it? If your thoughts about the good works you perform are more about how you feel and less about what God is doing, you need a heart check. You just do. This is a warning. I was going to say sorry if that sounds strong, but I'm not sorry because it's a warning. And I warn you strongly because I've blown it in this. It's a warning. We have to be really careful because if this happens, then you know what we're doing? We're serving in the flesh. And if you look in the book of Romans, it will tell you, in me, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. There is just no good thing that's going to come out of serving from my flesh. I've seen many a marriage and many a friendship, even many a ministry that suffered at the very least erosion and at the worst destruction from this personal agenda, kind of me-centered, what do I get from this attitude and motive of serving? And it's very pervasive. It doesn't stay in the heart of the person. You know, it's not like a secret sin that you can have and just hold in your heart and it doesn't affect anything. You know, for the person who's doing things to be seen or doing it for what they can get out of it. Because you know what? Their dissatisfaction will come. It will come. It will grow. It will be seen by others. And it is a poison. So be very careful, especially in your homes and especially in ministry, to routinely check your motives before the Lord, to ask Him how you're doing, to not be afraid to ask those searching questions of the Lord and let Him have His way. You know, if you find yourself complaining and talking more about what's wrong in what you're doing rather than what's right, you need to go to the Lord. You just need to go to the Lord. And if you find yourself in that place, just go there. Just go there and repent, and then give thanks for all the ways that God is allowing you to serve Him by serving others. Listen, thankfulness for what God is doing, and believe you me, you might not see it, but He is always doing something. That thankfulness is a shield against the dissatisfaction that leads to that it's all about me and what I get out of it kind of condition. And we should always be mindful of how our actions are being interpreted. Again, not for the purpose of being people pleasers or to be seen or anything, but that we ourselves will be mindful first of being found pleasing to God. Subsequently, our lives are going to produce, you know, legitimate biblical fruit. And then, and only then, are we going to have the satisfaction that comes from God. And we should have that as we serve. We should have that. It's a wonderful feeling to know that you're in the will of God, is it not? I mean, it's a beautiful thing and a thrilling thing to be used by God. Who are we that you are mindful of us, the Lord, the psalmist says, and it's so true. Not only mindful, but that you would let me do this? Are you kidding? That's an amazing thing, and there's great blessing in that. And you should experience that, and you will experience that godly satisfaction when what we do is ultimately done for Him. You know, notice how often through this section, Paul refers to our testimonies as the reason for being faithful in our actions. No one should be able to malign or blaspheme the word of God because of what we do, it says in verse 5. And our behavior should be so blameless that even our opponents can't make a charge against us stick in verse 8. And workers can make the gospel attractive by their faithful service in verse 10. And that, ladies, is the power of a pattern of good works. That's the power of the pattern of good works. The good works through the life of a believer prove the work of God in the life of a believer. Now, the word adorn here in Titus 2, that's, you know, primary. Wow, just vapor locked. That's why I have notes. Could you imagine if I didn't have notes? Boy, you should give thanks for that every week. Oh, good, she has notes. But it means primarily to arrange, to put in order. And I totally dig that because look what just happened. I love all things done decently and in order. I think that's my favorite scripture. The world is so chaotic. And you should hear what it's like in my head. I just love when there's order. I love when all things decent and in order. And this word carries that thought. And in this verse, in verse 10, it also carries the thought of making something attractive and desirable. The Living Bible paraphrase says, in this way, they will make people want to believe in our Savior and God. It will make them want to believe him. They will see the beauty of who he is and what he does in our lives, and they'll be drawn to it. And that is true beauty. Now, this weekend, the guys were out of town. A lot of them were away at men's retreat. My husband was, and my wonderful son-in-law was as well. So my daughter Ashley came with my granddaughter Jane. Yes, I don't have a granddaughter, I have a granddaughter. She's a terrier mix. I'm practicing ruining her for when I get regular grandkids. And she's really very spoiled by me too. So they came over and we hung out. We had a little weekend slumber party thing. You know, we had some kind of work to do. If you guys can think of it, you can pray this week. We're having an event on Thursday, Armor of Light. We're doing a game night and a dinner for the women whose husbands are deployed in Afghanistan right now. So you can pray for that on Thursday. But we had hard work to do. You know what we had to do? We had to test a dessert. We had a dessert recipe. And so we tried this out. And wow, did it taste good? It was really ugly though. I don't know that wasn't real food in that picture with the recipe, I'm sure. So we scrapped that, we're doing something different, but we had a lot of yummy stuff to eat. We also had a lot of couch time with blankets and dogs. We were watching DVDs and hanging out. And we also watched a show, I don't know if you're familiar with it, it's called Say Yes to the Dress. And it's set in a bridal salon, for those of you who don't know, and it's about women picking out their wedding dresses. And you know, it was really interesting. I don't know if this was in the same episode because there were two back to back, but it was really interesting to see the contrast in two particular brides who were trying on dresses. Now, one girl, the first girl, was a beautiful girl. She just was just a beautiful girl, and she was tall and willowy like a model, and you know, she just was a beautiful girl, and she had this fantastic designer dress that probably cost more than my car, and you know, she looked wonderful, but there was a problem. Her dress apparently needed a sash. This was a life-altering event without the sash. It needed a sash, and hey, not just any sash. It had to be a black sash. Don't bring me any other color. And it had to have a lot of bling. Well, that's not something they stocked, according to the woman who does the fitting stuff, you know, the alterations and everything. So they start bringing in, though, these different sashes for her to look at. And these sashes are just, my wedding dress, veil, shoes, makeup, couldn't have cost what these sashes cost. All this bling, they're so beautiful. And everyone that they put on her, you would have thought that they were draping a dead stinking carcass of a fish around her. I mean, really, it was just her facial expression, her body language, and of course her speech and her comments made you forget that she was wearing a dress worth thousands of dollars, and all you could see was an ugly woman. It was just an ugly woman. There was nothing that she could put on that would make her attractive. But then there was also another woman, another beautiful woman. Could have been a model, beautiful woman. Then she had a different problem with her dress. You see, 4 years ago, she had purchased a dress, and it was the perfect dress, and it was a beautiful dress, and it was a $10,000 dress, and because some people live there, not me, but some people live there, but it's a beautiful dress, and right before the wedding, after her last fitting, right around there, the guy dumped her. He just dumped her, and she had put this huge deposit down on this dress, and she was faced with the decision. Does she just walk away and lose her deposit, I think it was $6,000 on this dress, or does she keep the dress, pay it, and they store it, and, you know, hopes that she gets married one day? Well, at that time, she certainly didn't think she'd ever find a decent man. But you know what? 4 years later, she did. She found a wonderful man, and they were to be married. And now she's wondering, should I wear this dress? When I put it on, is it just going to make me feel bad? Is it just going to remind me of what went wrong? Is it, you know, do I want to bring that with me into this? Well, let me tell you, when she tried that dress on, you barely noticed that she was wearing a $10,000 dress because her face was radiant. Tears welled up in her eyes, and really almost everything she had to say was not about the dress and not about the way she looked or not about how she looked, but it was about how this was the right dress, but for the right man, for starting my new life with this great man. And she was praising this guy, and everything was about the marriage. It wasn't about, this is my princess day, look at me. It was so beautiful. She was so beautiful, and she would have been beautiful if she had been in a pair of sweats. That was her attitude. That was her countenance. That was her speech. Now, most of us, we spend a fair amount of time deciding what to wear or not to wear, which I understand is also a show. We adorn. We put in order. We make attractive our appearance, or we try really, really hard, and then we're late for Bible study. But spiritually, we choose every day what we will put on. You know, whether or not it will make our doctrine attractive to others, what we're saying, what we're teaching, what's been taught to us, whether or not it's going to reveal the beauty of the Lord. Will you turn with me a couple pages over and find the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I stole this from Pastor Rob, just so you know. If it sounds familiar, that's why. No big revelation. Well, I remembered it, so that was sort of a revelation. So Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, we see that it says, "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all." And when Pastor Rob taught this section of Colossians, he said that all of those actions, that speech, all of that, that's our grave clothes. Those are clothes that belong to dead people. That's what somebody who's dead in their sin wears. And all of that has the stench and the appearance of death. And we, now that we're in Christ, need to take them off. We need to put them far from ourselves and our new life in Christ. And then we're told what else to do. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And you guys get that, right? That's you. You know you're the elect of God, that you're holy, you're beloved, you're set apart from God, and how much he loves you. When you get up and you are like, "I am a mean, ugly person, I'm not sure that I'm saved, and I certainly don't feel very holy," you just need to go read Colossians. You know, go read Colossians 12 and say, "I am the elect of God, holy, set apart, beloved by God." That's your identity in Christ. And write it on your mirror. You need to walk in that every day. The enemy's always telling us different. So just remember that. Sorry, I digress. That part wasn't in my notes. See what happens? "But therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called to in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Those are our grace clothes. If you want to be clothed in grace, that is what we need to put on each and every day. And don't you want your life to look like that? I read that and I am desperate for my life to look like that. That whatever I'm wearing on the outside, beautiful gown or sweats, I want tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love to be what people see and what they experience for me. And I know what you're thinking right now, Marianne, you have a long way to go. To which I say right back at you, sister. We do. You know what? It's the process, and we do. We're all being transformed and changed and sanctified day by day. But one thing we do, don't we? We forget what is behind, and we press forward with that to that upward call. But you know what? I won't be able to do this, and you won't be able to do it either, if we don't let the peace of God rule in my heart and in your heart, if I don't let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, and if I don't do in word or deed all in the name of the Lord Jesus and being thankful. You know, it occurred to me that we've covered a little bit of rocky ground here the last couple weeks. There may have been some times when you felt like you were on a pretty bumpy ride and wanted to grab your seatbelt. One gal actually told me yesterday that she felt like she had been hit by a truck. I was pretty mortified till she told me how good that was. I didn't quite understand it, but I went, whew. But we've been challenged, have we not, these past few weeks, as we've looked at these instructions to Titus for godly living in all aspects of the church. We've been challenged as older women who should be models of godliness. And it asks us the question, it begs the question then, are we those models? We've been challenged to examine ourselves if we are older women and see if we're investing in the younger women or not. And if not, why not? And if we're a younger woman, we were challenged to know the need for our growth, to grow, to be humble, to seek out and be open to that mentoring relationship from the older women that we can be taught those good things. We've been challenged to examine ourselves and see if any of the traits of the foolish woman from Proverbs 7 exists in our lives. And tonight we need to stand in front of the mirror and take a look at what we're wearing. Are we wearing grave clothes or are we wearing grace clothes? You know, it only takes a minute to change your clothes. You can go to the Lord and confess and repent and ask Him to help you to put them away, to fill you with the Spirit, to fill you with His grace, to clothe you in that grace. And it only takes a second. And when we're done, there'll be a couple gals up here to pray with you if you want to pray through any of this that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. And I want to pray, and then Rachel, you guys can come up. I want to pray for us and then ask you to make your prayer for the Lord to show you, to change you, to use you as an imprint, that our lives would be a pattern of good works. Amen? Lord, that is really what we want. For all we care about, you know, how we look and how we appear and what people think, more so than anything, God, we desire to appear clothed in the grace and the beauty of the doctrine of our God and Savior. Lord, we want to be women who just reflect the beauty and the truth of who you are and of what you've done. We want to be women, Lord, that through the pressure that you apply in our lives as you mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, leave a lasting impact, a lasting imprint on this world. Lord, we want to be women of influence. We want to be women who reflect you rightly. We want to be women who are just shining as lights, that city on a hill in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, just continue to search our hearts, to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to empty us of ourselves and fill us with you, with your Spirit. We're just so grateful, God, for the power and the truth of your word. We're grateful that your Spirit helps us to remember these things that you teach us in study and in our devotions and from Sundays and Wednesdays. Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit. We need your grace to walk this life that's pleasing. And we have confidence because your word is true and your promises are sure that you will meet us. So have your way with us, Lord, and the rest of our evening. Bless our time as we discuss the study, as we share one another. Help, Lord, all the ladies to just be transparent and open, to allow you to do the work that you want to do in their hearts, to be accountable, to find those women that can help them as we're instructed to you in your word. And above all things, God, be glorified in and through our lives. We're so grateful to you for who you are, for what you've done, that you love us and call us your beloved, your holy ones, your chosen ones, God. Thank you so much. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath.